right, take your Bibles. I hope you have your textbook. That is our textbook here. And so Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we'll be going through verses 11 through 19. Luke 17, 11 through 19, as we look at these verses in a moment. We're in a series, More Than a Name, and we're talking about people who had no name, and yet they had an impact and influence, and their stories have a message to us today. And so we are glad to share those and look into the lives of some of these people who are not named in the Bible, but are very important. So Luke chapter 17, good to see Brother Richard Townsend back with us today. He stepped off of a porch or something and messed up one leg, and he wasn't happy about that. He stepped off of the other and messed it up, and they had to have surgery. But God bless you for that effort of being here in church, and we're glad to see you back, all right? No names and no thanks. That's the title of our lesson today. No names and no thanks. You know, if we're saved, we should be thankful. Amen? If we're saved, we ought to be thankful today. We have a lot to be thankful for. And if that's the only reason, that's enough. But so many other things too. Paul was thankful. And we'll get to some of these verses. Just keep your place here as we go along. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that today? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul was very, very thankful. Most of us appreciate appreciation, don't we? Think of what I'm saying. We appreciate appreciation. When we do something for somebody, and we like for them to appreciate it. And we don't mind them telling us, I appreciate what you did, and I'm thankful for your goodness and your kindness, whatever it may be. We like to be appreciated. That's just part of our DNA, part of our human nature. That's not a matter of pride. It's just a matter of encouragement. I know in the ministry for those 50 years, so many times when somebody would come up and say an encouraging word, maybe after the message or maybe at a funeral or maybe counseling after counseling or whatever, and they would say, we appreciate what you did or appreciate what you said. It always encouraged me. And you're the same way. Any kind of encouragement that you get from people, you like that. We need to be that way and be thankful for it. I'm sure, Brother Townsend, when you sing, you like for people to say, I enjoyed that. That was a blessing. We like to be encouraged with encouragement. And so that's a good thing for us to do. There was a blind organist. This is a true story. It was in a large Texas church, and he was magnificent in his playing. And would always play the organ, and they had a huge pipe organ, and it was just tremendous the way that he played. But nobody ever encouraged him. And it was just one of those things that he said, I just didn't get any encouragement. They took it for granted the way I played. So finally the day came, he decided, I'm not going to play anymore. And I'm going to drop out and not be playing. And he played a long time, and part of it was the time that he had played. But he decided not to play anymore. And one lady came up to him right after the announcement, and she was talking to him that morning. And she said things like this, I'm sorry you won't be playing for us any longer. I've enjoyed your music so much. It helped me greatly. It soothed and comforted me when I sorrowed. I've thought many times I would tell you what an inspiration I have received through your music. I thank you for it. And then the young man, still relatively young, spoke up and he said, oh, why didn't you tell me sooner? I need comfort and inspiration just like you did. And it's always good to recognize and encourage those who minister to us. I think of sometimes Madeline is one of the unsung heroes of our church. I think we ought to thank her so often and say, we're thankful for the time you put in, for the quality of how you play and all of that. Thank God for the one who plays for our Sunday school class, Brother Lindsay, who leads it, Brother Temp, who gives us a joke or two and gives us the encouragement, and people that no matter what they do in the church, wherever they are and whatever their ministry is, I thank God for the people in the audiovisual place back there. Brother John can treat me nice or he can cut me off, right? Yeah, so, and Shirley helps him, and we have others that are helping back there, and some are upstairs with the live stream and all that. It'd be good sometimes just to say, we appreciate you. We're thankful for what you do. They don't always do it perfectly, but neither do we. And so they do a great job, and we ought to thank people and be glad that we have these kind of people, our ushers and our greeters, Sunday school teachers, all of that, and just let them know that. That's a good thing to do and to tell them about it. Do you know God, I believe, wants us to be grateful? Don't you think God's that way? He would like for us to be grateful for what he does for us. I think he would. Could it be that sometimes the reason we don't get some of our prayers answered is because we hadn't been grateful enough for the prayers that he's already answered? That could be a problem, couldn't it? If he's not grateful, you know, I think about grandchildren and children, you grandparents, a lot of grandparents in here, and you'll see your children give their children something and they're not grateful for it. And I don't know how you feel about it. It sort of irritates me a little bit. And I want to say, you need to sit down and listen to me. You need to be grateful for what your parents. What do you think God feels like? You say, well, God's God and he doesn't need, God likes to be thanked. And God says with thanksgiving. And when Dr. Barber prays, he prays at the end and with thanksgiving. That's good. We need to thank God. And God likes to hear our thanksgiving. I believe that. And so I believe the more thankful we are, the more he's going to answer our prayers and our requests. If we're not thankful, why should he? But anyway, that's something to chew on. These people in our text had a miserable grief. Look at verses 11 and 12, Luke 17. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And here are some men that are in a terrible predicament. And these men were in that area, and they knew Jesus was passing through, and they no doubt had heard that. And these men came because they had heard what God could do. They wanted Jesus to do something for them. They had heard of his reputation. And so they had, with their grief, they were coming to him for help. I think often our deepest gratitude springs out of a release from our greatest sorrow. When we have great sorrow and God answers our prayers, and our gratitude ought to just spring out of that. And I believe this is what exactly is happening to them. So we have a miserable grief. They were lepers. What a terrible, terrible thing to be a leper. When I was in India, I went to a leper colony and preached there. And I saw people in the middle aisle where their feet were missing, arms and hands, so on and so forth, missing, noses missing, ears missing. And it was just most everybody in there, except for some of the leaders, were lepers. And you preached to them. Some of them had gotten saved, and others would get saved, and some got saved while we were there. But it was a sad thing for me to see. Really sad. The leprosy hadn't been totally done away with, by the way. There's some leper colonies in the state of Louisiana. But leprosy is a terrible thing, a miserable grief that they had. And there was an unknown solution. There was no cure for it. sins that way. Leprosy is a type of sin. There's no cure for it. Inside out is the way it worked in their lives, and it would consume the victim from inside out, just like sin does us, and then it would bring death to them. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the way sin works. That's the way leprosy works. So there was no real remedy for it as such, but only a marvelous intervention of God. That's the only remedy. And so sin has no remedy except one remedy, and that's redemption. And that's the only way that sin can be taken care of. It's when we're redeemed, when we're saved. Otherwise, it's just absolutely, there's no remedy for it. Leviticus 13:24-25. Or if there be any flesh in the skin whereof there's a hot burning, and the quick flesh that burneth have a white bright spot. This is describing how you would know you had leprosy. And it was somewhat reddish or white. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the hair in the bright spot be turned white, and it be in sight deeper than the skin, it is a leprosy broken out of the burning. Wherefore the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a plague of leprosy, just like sin. And so the process to determine, once again, once it was determined by the priest that they had leprosy, there just really wasn't much hope for them. There just wasn't hardly any hope whatsoever for them. You remember Moses' sister Miriam, who had leprosy. That was a direct consequence of a judgment God put on her. But then there was a Captain Naaman who had it. And the little girl told him, go talk to the prophet of God. And he did. And he had 7 ducks in muddy water. And he got healed, right? And so that was typical of repentance. It took a miracle, in other words, to have Naaman cleansed, this leper cleansed. So there's no cure for sin except salvation. Jesus said in Isaiah 43:11, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He's the only one. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there is no other way. Works, baptisms, rituals, none of that does it. All the religion in the world won't do it. I was witnessing, Carol and I went out for lunch on Friday, and I was witnessing to our waitress. And when I asked her, I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? She said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, tell me how you know that. And she really sort of backed up a little bit, and she said, well, I've been religious all my life, and I have participated in different religions. Well, religion isn't going to save her. It's going to be Jesus Christ. And I told her, we had a little more conversation, left her a tract, hope she'll read it and realize the truth. But religion isn't going to do it. And it only is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an unknown solution and unequivocal separation. These lepers stood afar off, and that was according to the law. They had to do that. They stood afar off, an unequivocal separation. And they had to go around and cry, if they were close to anybody, unclean, unclean, unclean. And that's what they were required by the law to say, Leviticus 13:45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. What a predicament. A separation from the others, separated from society. And you know, sin, leprosy separates, and sin separates. Who does sin separate us from? God. Separates us from God before we get saved, and it separates us in our fellowship with him if we are saved. Sin always separates. And these people who do not believe, someday it will be a permanent separation in a real place of torment called hell. John 3:18, He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. A person who hasn't trusted Christ is separated from God. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, everlasting life. But what happens? But the wrath of God abideth on him. They're separated from God. And that will never change, no matter what they do, unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. You remember when you got saved? That's exactly what you did. You accepted Christ as your Savior. So there's a miserable grief. And then, secondly, a mercy sought. A mercy sought. You see, because of God's mercy, we don't need to be separated from God. It's mercy. And they were seeking mercy. Lamentation 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Thank God for that. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Aren't we all glad for that? Knowing ourselves like we know, these lepers looked to Jesus for what? Mercy. They looked to Jesus for mercy. And so in verse 13, chapter 17, the Bible says, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You see, they knew who he was. They knew at that point who he was, and they cried out his name, Jesus, Master. Two names that they referred to him as, Jesus, Master. In verse 13, they lifted up their eyes and said that. Now the word Jesus, Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Savior. And they referred to him as Master. John 13:13, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. And they at least recognize these two things about him. I don't see any real arrogance here at this point. There's no way you can come to Jesus self-sufficient. You can't do that. You cannot come to Jesus and tell him why he ought to accept you and how good you are and what you've done and how well you're trying. That won't work, but we're not self-sufficient. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So that's the spirit of Antichrist. And so many of these religions and movements who do not say who Jesus really is, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and I make no apologies for saying that, they do not say that Jesus is really God and that he really is the Son of God. They may have some good works and good things about him, but it takes more than that. You cannot come to him in your religion or your self-sufficiency. So it was an honored recognition, and then a humble request was made. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master. Now, what was their request? Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. They knew they needed mercy. They had no hope, and they needed it. You know, a lot of people don't realize their condition today. Sometimes you got to get them lost so you can get them saved. They don't admit it. But we have to recognize that they are lost. And even though they don't realize their condition, they may trust their own attainment and all of this and religion. But Romans 10:1-4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, Paul says, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. A zeal of God. That's something that seems commendable, but listen to the rest of it. But not according to knowledge. You see, there are a lot of people we look at and we say, well, they got a zeal for God and this and that, and, but that's not enough. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the one and only, the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We are not justified by the law. We are justified by Jesus, who kept the law and took our place and died and paid our sin debt. So the voice of the proud will never reach the ear of God. He'll never honor that. Never will do it. Psalm 138:6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. He doesn't honor the proud. And here's what was said in Luke 18:13, God be merciful to me, a sinner, basically is what they're saying. Have you ever prayed that before in your life? God, I'm a sinner, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you haven't, you need to, and admit you're a sinner and admit Jesus will save you, and you need his mercy. And that's so much part of it, to have it right. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. No other solution. You have to believe. You have to ask. And then when you believe and ask, you don't have to go through a long-term catechism or anything else. God takes care of it, and you're saved. So we have a miserable grief. We have a mercy sought, and then a miracle supplied. Only God could perform this miracle. And so he did perform the miracle. And God is in the miracle-working business. He's in the saving business. And so we have a command of faith. Look at verse 17, 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Well, that required some faith on their part. Keep that in mind. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They had to take his word and step out by faith. It took faith. The priest was the only one in that day who could declare their flesh to be clean. Maybe they thought that it wouldn't do much good to go to the priest. If we get there, we won't get past the front door. We've already been condemned. But they listened to what God said, and he said, here's what you do. Jesus said to them, you go to the priest. And so by faith, they did what he said, and they were cleansed as they stepped out by faith. We have to believe it by faith. And God doesn't want anybody to perish, but faith is necessary in being saved. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, how? By faith, without the deeds of the law. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the people in the Old Testament were saved by faith, like Abraham, like we're saved in the New Testament. Now, I know that there are people today that say the church has replaced Israel and the Jews. Mr. Hagee down in San Antonio says that the Jews over here are saved a different way than we are, and we don't need to go to the Jews and tell them how to be saved in the New Testament. We do. That's the only way they're going to be saved. They're not saved by a different set of rules in the Old Testament. They were saved. Abraham was justified how? By faith. He looked to the cross. We look back on the cross, and that's the only way you get saved. And so they may have zeal, but it's got to be based on the truth. And so Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so they accepted what he said by faith and started walking. And as they stepped out by faith, trusting what Jesus said, then they were healed. It was a command of faith, and then the cleansing was found. The cleansing was found. Verse 14 says, in the latter part of that, they were cleansed. They stepped out by faith, they listened to what was said, and they were cleansed. And so that's a picture of the instant miracle of being cleansed as they would know it and as we would know it. Naaman, again, in the Old Testament, he was captain of the host. He was over all the military, let's put it that way. And he got clean when he got through doing what God told him through the prophet of God, and he knew that he was clean. And Elisha said to him, go down there and wash yourself in the muddy Jordan, in the Jordan River, seven times, and when you come up, you'll be clean. And he, by faith, did what he was told, and when he came up, his leprosy was gone. What a miracle that was. Our salvation, thank God, is immediate. I was a nine-year-old lad in a little country church on Sunday night. My mother was sick. She stayed home. My daddy, I don't know how I got away from him. I was sitting with my buddy about five pews back, and I heard the preaching of the Word of God closing out a revival, and I stepped out and came to the Lord, and he saved me right then, that night. And Monday was different. Totally different for me, even as a nine-year-old lad. So 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We have it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, I hope so, or down the road, or possibly. And you can lose it, not that. Luke 17:19, look at our text. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And that's how they were all healed from leprosy. These lepers are a picture of what happens when we put our faith in Christ. So a miserable grief, a mercy sought, and then a miracle supplied, and then a missing gratitude. This is a sad part of it, a missing gratitude. They did not, with the exception of one, express their gratefulness. Surely they were grateful in the heart. Surely when they were healed and they were no longer lepers, they were no doubt thankful. They probably went home and told their family and told everybody. They probably were loud about it and said, look, I've been healed, and maybe told some other things, but there should be an expressed thanks. And so look at verse 16, chapter 17, verse 16, talking about this one that came back, the one of them which, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. And that comes, the glory word glorified comes from doxology, a word from the Greek word, he glorified God. And he was thrilled that he got healed, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Samaritan. Jesus was coming down from Galilee and down through that area in Judea and then down to Samaria. And on the way, this is something that took place. This is something that happened. But this gratefulness was expressed by him. Only one expressed it. I think sometimes this is where we fail as believers. I think sometimes this is where people who are church members, who are saved, fail. We're not as thankful as we should be. We don't express it in our relationship, our Bible study, our prayer life, our witnessing, our serving somewhere. We don't express that thankfulness. And here's where we fail sometimes. I believe all Christians are glad they're saved. All of us are glad we're saved, but the others were glad they were saved, no doubt, but they did not express that. And they were on their way to heaven. But how often do we express that thanks to God in the ways that we should? We have so much to be thankful for today. And still we complain. Well, you know, it was raining. How messy is that? I got to go to church in the rain. Oh, we ought to say, thank you, Lord, for the rain. Thank God that you can walk in this building. Thank God that you have the health. And even if you have bad health, thank God he's with you in the bad health. And even if you don't know, even if it's a terminal disease, you thank God that you know when you die, you're going to be with him and you'll be immediately healed. We have so much to be thankful for today. We need to express that to God. We need to tell God that, not only in words, but in our actions. And we need to express that. It's not luck that good things happen to us. It's God working. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with his benefits, even the God of our salvation. Then that word Selah, which means pause and think about it. God has been so good to us, and he daily loadeth us with benefits. So we concentrate on the gifts sometimes rather than the giver. And we ought to be concentrating on the giver, and that's the Lord. So an express thanks and an embarrassing thought. Do we thank the ones that bless us? Do we really thank them? Back in the text, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Well, where are the 9? That may be the ratio in our churches today. I don't know. Somewhere in Christendom. Let's put it that way. They're not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger, this Samaritan. He's the only one that came back. And if Jesus had confronted the 9 lepers who merely went their way without returning to thank him for their healing, surely they would have been embarrassed. I don't know if they ever saw him again. We don't know what happened to them. But we too, you and me today, you and I, if personally confronted by Jesus for our lack of expressing gratitude in every way that we can, we might be a little embarrassed too. If we had to walk up to Jesus today and give an account for our thankfulness or lack of it. Actually, Jesus does confront us every day. How? With Scripture. With the Scripture. And the Scripture tells us that we're to give thanks to God. Give thanks. And that's what he expects for us to do. The psalmist, Psalm 106:1, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We've already been reminded of that, and that's giving thanks by direct command. And then he says, give thanks by example, 2 Samuel 22:50. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. We're to give thanks so that the unsaved people hear us and see us, and they know we're thanking God no matter what the circumstances. O Lord, among the heathen, I will sing praises unto thy name. Other times, Scripture admonishes us, clearly admonishes us through application, as in the healing we are studying about today, that we need to do that. And Jesus, answering verses 17 and 18, said, where there are not 10, where are the 9? Where are the people that should be thankful? How embarrassing it is to think that God in heaven today wonders, where are my grateful children? Where are the grateful saints? I mean, true gratefulness that is habitual, that is daily for his glory. John Getch, the writer of some material, said, a dangerous trend begins when gratitude ceases to be expressed. A dangerous trend begins when gratitude ceases to be expressed. We need to express it to the Lord. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. God saves us, provides for us, and we ought to be grateful, and we ought to keep our focus on God. Sometimes we make a Thanksgiving list at Thanksgiving, and we are thinking about that list. But how many of these would exist, our things we're thankful for, without God? How many of those things would really be things we could say, God, I thank you for them? Without God, we wouldn't be able to. We wouldn't even be saved. James 1:17, every good gift And every perfect gift cometh down from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. He's always there, Almighty God in all of His power, and every gift comes from Him. You're blessed today. I'm blessed today. The unnamed leper looked outward to the giver. He didn't just look inward to what God had done for him. And we need to focus on the giver, don't we? Give thanks, God said, in all things. Give thanks to Him in all things, no matter what it is. We like to thank Him when we win the lottery. No, I said that wrong. We like to thank Him when we inherit money or something, but whenever the car blows up, do we still give Him thanks? Or when there's a problem, do we still give Him thanks? First Baptist Church burned in Dallas, the old building, yesterday, day before, whatever it was. And Dr. Jeffries quoted that Romans 8:28 in an interview. And he says, you know, they said, well, how do you answer that about God sparing Trump, but then He burned your building down? And he was quoting Romans 8:28, saying, God makes no mistakes. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And we need to express ourselves to God often, often, daily, many times during the day. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. And my time's up and I got to quit. You're dismissed.